Sunday the 29th of November 2015, 10:45 service. Sermon series, The God Who Dwells. Sermon title, In Covenant. Bible reading, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. Talk by Roger Whip.
Good morning. The reading's from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. The call of Abraham. The Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham left as the Lord had told him and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan and they arrived there. Abraham travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at the Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me just pray for my brother. Lord, Heavenly Father, just give thanks for Roger. I just pray your spirit upon him now, Lord, that his word would be your word, that our hearts would be open to the challenge of loving you and drawing our lives closer to you. Would you bless him in this time, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
At a nursing home, a group of seniors were sitting around talking about their ailments. Oh, my arms have gotten so weak I can hardly lift this cup of coffee, said one. Yes, I know, said another. My cataracts are so bad I can't even see my coffee. I couldn't even mark the exit election time. My hands were so crippled, volunteered a third. I can't turn my head because of my arthritis in my neck, said the fourth. My blood pressure pills make me so dizzy, exclaimed another. I forget where I am and where I'm going, said another one. I guess that's the price we pay for getting old, winced an old man as he slowly shook his head. The others all nodded in agreement. Then the cheerful lady said, well, count your blessings, she said, and thank God that we can still all drive. Maybe there is a case for retesting us oldies. Thank heaven for sat nav, that does help a little bit, you know. Now I imagine that's probably how Abraham was beginning to feel in this text. He was 75 years of age when he set out from Haran. And although life takes us into things that can wear us out, we can still go on where God wants us to go. Now God didn't call Abraham because he was great. God called him because he was going to make him great. And I've heard it said, God doesn't call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. God's call to serve him by serving others is not found in your ability alone, but more so in your availability. And that's regardless of age, experience or qualification. You know, nobody is past a sell-by date or best before date. Now, in this period of Old Testament history, despite God's swift judgment of sin, I mean, he did deal with people a bit harsh, more harsh than he does today, most people ignored him and they continued to sin. I guess some things never really change, do they? But there was a handful of people that really tried to follow God's will and purpose. And one of these was Abraham, or Abraham as we now know him to be. And God appeared before him and he made a new covenant, a new agreement with him. And God told Abraham these things. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse you. In you, all the families on earth shall be blessed. Not only will I allow you to dwell in Canaan, but also one day you and your family will possess it. It will be yours. All covenants, all agreements are two-sided. So what was Abraham's part of this deal? Well, he was to trust and remain obedient to God. And as we read about him, we learn that even through sharp testing and an incident that nearly destroyed his family, remember the testing of the sacrifice for his son Isaac, and yet he remained faithful to God. And God, as always, kept his promise to him. What an example of faith. And that's why he's listed in Hebrews 11 as one of the great men of faith. I just mentioned here about the change of names because it can get a bit confusing with Abraham and Abraham. Abraham, as he was originally called, Abraham, it meant it was a high father, the interpretation. And then God made him father of the multitudes, and that's when his name changed to Abraham. Okay? And like, his wife was called Sarai, which meant my princess. But of course it was changed to Sarah, because she also was going to be the mother of the nations. Okay? So I just want to clear that up, that they are the same people. Now I wonder how many of us feel that we've been blessed by Abraham's obedience all those thousands of years ago. Well, if we were to follow Abraham's family tree, as we saw on the clip that Martin showed, we would see that Jesus was a direct descendant, born to save and bless all humanity. Yes, and that includes me and you. How grateful are we that God gave us a covenant, a new covenant, Jesus Christ. And he's the basis of that new covenant. The bond of friendship that God has given us. You know, and we can accept this or reject it. There's no sitting on the fence. Because he loves us with an indescribable love, he urges us all to accept it. To put our faith, to put our trust in Jesus Christ. To trust him with our lives. And to accept him and only him as our means to salvation, to everlasting life. Now, all this is a precious gift. Now, it's the best Christmas present that we could ever receive. You can take a lifetime unwrapping it as well, and it goes, it's got a more than a lifetime guarantee, it's got a beyond lifetime guarantee as well. You know, one of the worst prayers that we could ever pray is, Lord, give me what I deserve. You know, if we look at what we deserve to be alienated from God. Because nobody can stand before God as a sinner. And therefore be separated from the joy of knowing him and participating in eternal blessings. But of course, the good news is that we don't have to be alienated. Christ has already reconciled us with God. You know, we can live forever enjoying harmony with God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross and his death and his resurrection. Now, although we are saved through faith, does that mean that we have no responsibilities? Are we saved by faith or works? Or perhaps both? Now, I guess an easy option would be adopt the worldly attitude of, hey-ho, anything goes. You know, there's some false teaching, I think, in some of the house churches years ago that throw out the law, you know, you're saved by God's grace. And in Scripture, I think we can see both sides of the debate. Yes, we are saved by God's grace and mercy through our faith in Jesus Christ, and Paul makes that quite clear in his teaching. However, he also warns us in 2 Corinthians 5:10 this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one of them may receive what is due to him for the things done whilst in the body, whether good or bad. Whew. What a thought. In both Corinthians and Romans, he also speaks of how our morality affects our relationship with God. Didn't Jesus himself say several times, not everybody that calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of God? That comes from Matthew 7:21. As my Life Application Bible points out, although we are saved by God's free gift of grace through our faith, we as Christians are required to obey Christ. God's grace doesn't cancel our duty to obey him. It gives us a new basis. You know, it's no longer just a set of external laws, but it's the law of liberty. One we should joyfully and willingly carry out because we love God and because we have the power of his Holy Spirit to assist us to do so. Now, any covenant or agreement is an obligation from both sides. Now, how committed are we at keeping our part of the deal? Commitment is a foundation for a successful Christian life. Now, the Lord is going to stand behind his promises. He's committed to what he has said and done. For the Christian, there could be nothing less. You know, I believe commitment is an absolute necessity. A photographer tells a young man who wanted duplicate copies of his girlfriend's picture, and the photographer noticed the following inscription on the back of the portrait. It said, "My dearest Tom, I love you with all my heart. I love you more and more each day. I will love you forever and ever. I am yours for all eternity." Signed, Diane. And a few kisses. And then there's a small PS underneath. It said, "If we ever break up, I want this picture back." We who have been saved have professed our love for Christ and for others. We belong to Christ. But there can be no PS in our life that's given, we give our life to God. We can never break up with him. Although we might choose to walk away, especially if we're in a crisis, some people tend to grow in their faith, some people sadly walk away from it. But the good news is, he will never abandon you. And I've told you before, Maggie had an accident. You know, she thought God had abandoned her. But he never does. We belong to him forever. When we take that step of faith, like Abraham, we start a new journey, a new exciting adventure. You know, I had no idea. In fact, I could not have imagined that my journey would take me to such places as the USA, Albania, Singapore, Northern Ireland, sharing my experiences of God. But remember, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. I know there are people here who are being called by God to go on a new journey. Maybe just a spiritual journey. Maybe a physical journey. But don't panic. He may not send you to Ethiopia. He might. But he might just be sending you locally. Abraham, as they are called, was called out of his comfort zone. But he was obedient. And are we prepared to do the same? Are we prepared to trust the word of God? Proverbs 16 verse 9 says this: "We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps." Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Some of you may remember when John Kennett came here last year as one of our guest speakers. He gave us that very passage. Are you excited what God's going to do here? I hope you are. You know, like that little mission, that couple that went out there. Didn't have a clue. Didn't know what God was going to do. Did he let them down? I know I've said it before, but I am thrilled, I'm sure Martin would say the same, the way that God is sending people to journey here with us at St. Chad's. Both to seek those that are seeking faith and those that already have a faith, committed Christians. And I passionately believe that God is building an army of ordinary or regular people, as that guy said, he was a regular person, to serve and to bless people here in Chapel Heath. You know, exciting times lie ahead. Well, I'm sure there will be some disappointments along the way. Now, there's a saying, is the glass half full, half empty? How would we answer that question, both in relation to our own personal lives and our corporate life here at St. Chad's? You know, so often we can have a different perspective on things, can't we? Now, I'd like to think, as Christians, our perspective on a number of issues would be focused more on God's will and purpose rather than the way of the world, which can seem vastly different at times. I'd like to share the list, and it's a true story that I picked up when I was out in America. It's a list where a group of students were asked to come up with what they thought were the present seven wonders of the world. Now, although there was some disagreement, the following got the most votes. Number one, Egypt's Great Pyramids. Two, Taj Mahal. Three, the Grand Canyon. Four, the Panama Canal. Five, the Empire State Building. You can tell it's probably American, you see, but there you go. Number six, St. Peter's Basilica. And seven, the Great Wall of China. Now, while gathering the votes, the teacher noted that one of the quiet students hadn't turned in their paper yet. So she asked the girl if she was having trouble with her list. And the girl replied, yes, a little. I couldn't make my mind up because there are so many. The teacher said, well, tell us what you have and maybe we can help. The girl hesitated, then she read, I think the seven wonders of the world are, one, to see, two, to taste, three, to touch, and she hesitated a little bit more, and then she said, five, to feel, six, to laugh, and number seven, to love. The room was so full of silence, you could have heard a pin drop. You see, those things we overlook and are simple and ordinary are really, truly quite wondrous. And I think this is a gentle reminder that the most precious thing in life cannot be bought. No, God gave us these things. And being happy doesn't mean everything's perfect. It just means that we've decided to look beyond the imperfections. Now, God invited Abraham to take a journey, one that was to be long and difficult, and at times an uncomfortable journey. One that required everything that Adam could muster over the remainder of his life. A life of commitment and obedience. And I'd like you to take notice of a few things here, that Abraham doesn't speak in that passage that was read out to us. There's no questions, no excuses, no tests, no complaints. I wonder if, like me, you yourself have made excuses to avoid doing things that you didn't particularly want to do for God. A man was involved in a verbal tussle with his wife one morning. Oh, I really don't want to go. You've got to get up and go, dear. Oh, I really don't like being there, you know. She tried to console him. Yes, you do. But nobody likes me there, he complained. Sure they do, she assured him. Oh, I really just don't want to go, he insisted. She insisted right back, you've got to go to church this morning. You're the pastor and you're preaching. Okay, it wasn't me, but it quite easily could have been. And I think perhaps Martin would say some mornings he doesn't want to get out of bed and do things either. And I confess that there have been times in my ministry that I didn't want to go or do something somewhere. I remember a few years ago, well, a number of years ago now, driving up the M1 at 6 a.m. in the morning to go and speak at a men's prayer breakfast up in Birmingham, thinking to myself, what on earth am I doing this for? Especially as I'm not normally a morning person. However, on such occasions, when that's happened to me, I've always turned out to be a real blessing to me. And I hope to those that I actually spoke to. Another saying is patience is a virtue. Abraham must have had such virtue in his department, you know. Were all of God's promises instant? No. If we read into Abraham's life, we would notice how much of God's promises were still undone as we journey through his life. Land is occupied by a hostile culture and people. Abraham, Sarah and Lot are now homeless. Abraham and Sarah have no children. You know, this has been blowing Abraham's mind. You know, how is all this going to work out? What's going to happen? He can't just make things happen. You know, not taking the land, not finding a new home, not having a child. You know, he had land and a home and plenty of things, you know, for 75 years. And God told him to come out of his comfort zone, to leave it all behind. What's the point? Well, this is the beginning of a call for Abraham to trust in God. Not himself, not his talents, not his ideas, not his work, not his friends, but just to trust in God. See, our problem is that we tend to trust more in ourselves than we do in God to fulfil his promises. For instance, we trust our skills and talents. We trust our hard work and our long hours. We trust our wisdom and our intelligence. We trust in our technology and medicines. We trust our religion and our practices. We trust our feelings and our instincts. Abraham immediately discovered that if he's going to answer God's call, he will have to find some courage to believe in someone greater than himself. And the same is very true for me and for you. We have to trust in God's power, not our own. Instead of believing in yourself, start putting your trust in God. You know, God loves us much, or as much certainly, as Abraham. And in Christ, he offers us a new covenant. You know, he knows all our failures, but through his grace and mercy, we can be restored. Through the power of his Holy Spirit, he will equip us and qualify us to serve him. You know, we have the opportunity, like Abraham did, to bless people that were around him. There are many passages in the New Testament that calls us children, that we are the children of promise. Just one example, Galatians 3 verse 29 says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That lovely to be children again. Now this is important for two reasons. First, whenever God makes a promise, he intends to keep it. Now, covenants are God's way of dramatically driving home how serious his promises were and how committed God is to fulfilling what he's promised. Isaiah 46:11 says this, what I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. Now, in other words, if I said it, I will do it. And I think that's something perhaps some of us could easily take on board. And in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, Paul tells us this. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken to us to the glory of God. God will keep his promises. Let's hope that we can also please God and keep ours. Can I leave you with this challenge? I know sometimes when I pray out challenges, I do get people moaning, but I think we all need to be challenged, including myself. And I hope it doesn't cause any offence to anyone. But what gift will you leave for Christ this Christmas? Not at the foot of the Christmas tree, but at the foot of the cross. For some, it may be a bigger commitment of service. For some, it may be a bigger financial commitment or a deeper sense of love. Perhaps more meaningful praise and worship to actually open up your heart in those times. You know, there may even be people here that need to sign up to God's covenant to accept Christ into their lives. Although doing so at any time is a marvellous thing to do, I always think how special it is when someone comes to faith, either at Easter or at Christmas. So if that's you, do speak to Martin or someone who knows a Christian. We would love you to receive the best Christmas gift that you could ever get. Amen.
Thank you, Roger, and...